You can open your Bible tonight to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I thought about this message and almost flipped them today. Almost flipped this one and did it in the morning and then brought this morning's tonight, but I didn't. I don't even know why I shared that with you, but now you know what I thought about anyhow, don't you? But this is one, hopefully people tune into this. I know that a lot of our people, good many of them, they're out traveling now, and so they're not here tonight. So still in the vacation mode. But listen, let's just start in verse 18 of Colossians 3. And I'll read through this, I'll pray, and then we'll get into our study. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight thanking you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, for those of us that are here, Lord, help us to absorb the truth. The Spirit of God would help us to know from this text tonight, from what we're going to look at, dealing with Christian living in the home, what the structure of the home is to be like. And so, Father, you have it all mapped out, and Lord, it's our responsibility to be attentive to it and follow the Spirit of God and to live our lives according to your plan. Father, I pray for those that aren't here tonight. Lord, some of our people are traveling, they're away. Lord, watch over them and protect them and keep them safe and help them to return. Again, bring them back home safely, I pray. And Lord, let us all gather together again next week and here in this building. Father, we pray again for our nation tonight. Lord, we live in a nation full of turmoil and strife and division. And Father, there is a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm reminded over and over again that we as your children are not called to change the world. We can't do that. Only Jesus will do that whenever he comes back to set up his kingdom. But Father, we are called to reach lost people with the gospel. And so I pray that we will do that. And I pray that, Lord, that our lives will be testimonies to a lost and a dying world. And what we're going to look at tonight is a very important part of our testimony. So might you use it according to your will. Thank you again for Sandy, Lord, for all that she does and how she serves you. Might you continue to bless her, we pray. Give her safety in her travels. Get her back home safely to North Carolina when her trip's over. Father, now for the night, we commit it to you. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Colossians. So we are looking at this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had never been to. He was in prison whenever he wrote this. He wrote it because there was a report that was brought to him, as we learned back in chapter 1, by Epaphras. It seems that he carried a report that there had been false teaching that had reached into this church. And what had happened was the Gnostics had got in, and so they were coming in and they were teaching that Jesus Christ was not enough, that there was that these people needed more, that there was more to the spiritual life. And Paul wrote this letter, and in this letter he basically said that Christ is all you need. We are complete in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. We are complete in Christ. There is nothing to add to that. And so therefore, he's just reinforcing that. But what he did whenever we came to chapter 3, he talked about putting off the old man and putting on a new man, and about how we are to live. And what we've been looking at, and we just finished that up, but we looked at starting in verse 12 and going through verse 17, were the virtues of the Christian life. Now, whenever we come down to verses 18 through 21, as you see on your paper and as you see on a screen, he's going to talk about Christian living in the home. What's the structure of the home supposed to be like? And I will say this, what we're going to look at tonight is something that is not popular in our world by any means, not in our liberal world today. It is not popular. This would not be something that would be well received outside the walls of this building, but this is the truth of God's word. And as believers, we accept it, we believe it, and we walk by faith in this truth that is revealed here. So let me start, if I could, with the introduction on the top of your paper. Follow along as we go down through. It says, tonight in our study of Colossians, Paul will now take his readers into the family to explain how the Christian family is to function. What we will look at tonight is something that has been tossed out in many families, and the result is dysfunctional families. What God puts before us in these verses, it should say these verses, is the way that he has appointed the family to function. And when this pattern is broken, you can expect there are going to be many problems within the family. Before we get into our text for tonight, we must keep in mind what the Bible states about the days in which we are living. This is so important. We've been, really, this ties in with morning and evening messages. But 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he says this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, this know also, that in the last days, that would be the days that we live in. There's a difference in the last days and the end times. The end times would refer to the tribulation period. The last days refers to the days before the return of Christ. So these are, and that is for the rapture, not the earthly return of Christ at the end of the tribulation, but the rapture return of Christ before the tribulation begins. So we are in the last days now. So he says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means, that word perilous means savage and times that are hard to bear, difficult times. He goes on to explain, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, watch what I have here. These verses that Paul records here describe people who profess to be believers. This is not a description of what the world will be like in the last days, because the world has always been this way. This is a description of what is going to happen in the church. That's what these verses refer to. If you keep them in the proper text, this isn't talking about the unsaved world. This isn't talking about outside the walls of our building, because that's the way the world has always been. So what it is, he's saying this, expect these things in the church. These are things that you're going to see develop within the church. Let me go on. Watch 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So I'm going to keep reading here because I want to make a point with this. Getting back to Colossians and the verses before us, what we need to understand is that in these last days, the family will be the target of the enemy, as we have been considering in our Sunday morning messages. Remember, whenever it came to Exodus chapters 1 and 2, you remember in Satan's attempt to destroy the nation of Israel, to bring the anti-Semitism, to destroy the promise of the coming Redeemer, you remember what he did? You remember how he put a heavier burden on the men out in the field to keep them so busy that they didn't have time for the family? And then he issued a decree to kill all the baby boys. And whenever the Hebrew midwives couldn't get there in time, then the backup decree was the ones that are born, that you can't get there and destroy them at birth and take them and throw them into the Nile River. But in those two things, we learned that in order to destroy a nation, Satan will go after the men and he will go after the children. Ultimately, he will go after the family. He will keep the men so busy that they don't have time for the family, and then he will attack the children. Back then, they got thrown into the Nile River where there were crocodiles and hippopotamus and all kinds of poisonous snakes and everything else that would devour them. Today, it's different. The attacks come in with indoctrination through cell phones, iPads, laptops, television, however it might be, the public school system, whatever it might be. There is indoctrination where our children are being fed all of these lies, one right after another, in order to cause them to turn upon the parents. And at the same time, it's an attack upon the family. Like I told you, Satan works the same way today as what he did back in Exodus 1 and 2. Same way. Just wrapped up in a different package, just a different kind of wrapper, different kind of presentation. But he's got nothing new, so it's all the same. So one of the things that I want you to understand is this, that the family today is under attack because of the fact, as we've said before, Satan wants to destroy the United States of America. He wants to destroy our nation because our nation stands in the way of a global government, a global system, a one world global system. The United States of America is one of the greatest opponents against that. And so his attacks against our nation have just been one right after another. And what you see in our world is exactly what we've seen back in Exodus. The attack on men that are so busy today, families that are so busy, they don't have time to sit down and to have dinner together. A lot of times kids don't sit down at a table and have dinner together. Then you see the attack on the kids, and all of that's coming today. And so we need to understand that. And so this is one way to guard against that. So let me go back to the bottom of your paper. Satan is busy doing all he can to destroy the testimony also of the church. And one of the ways in which he does this is to cause the family to abandon the truth of God's word. Lead the church, lead the family off into apostasy, just like we're looking at on Sunday mornings. That was the next thing that came after the anti-Semitism, the attack against the nation of Israel. Then there was the desire to lead them into apostasy because they were called to be God's witnesses, God's spiritual leaders of the world. Today, the church is to be the spiritual leader of the world. And so it should not surprise us by any means that the family is under attack today because that will undermine the church. And so therefore, we see these attacks coming one right after another. So that makes this portion of scripture that we have right before us very, very important. So we're going to look at two parts if we have time tonight. We'll see how much time we have. The first one is words for the wife. I'm just going to title them very simple, but watch verse 18. It says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, that's not a popular verse, by the way. Watch your paper. This is a verse that is not well accepted within our society today among contemporary women. If you're ever looking to start a heated debate, just step into a worldly crowd and mention that women are to be submissive to their husbands. It's interesting that the Bible deals directly with the submission of the wife to her husband. Now watch this. Three times. Here in Colossians 3, also in Ephesians 5, and also in 1 Peter 3. You have this same subject dealt with three different times. So you have it here in Colossians 3:18, then Ephesians 5:22 says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and I don't have the verse for some reason, but it's on your paper. So those of you that tune in at home, forgive me that it's not on a screen. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." So you have three different places in the scripture where it deals with how the wife is to submit to the husband. So just the fact that it's touched on in three different letters tells me of the significance of this and the just the importance, why this is so important. So I want to break it down because it's misunderstood by a lot of people. So watch this. Let us begin by understanding what it means to be submissive and what it does not mean as well. First of all, we need to understand that this has nothing to do with the value of a person and as a child of God. It has nothing to do, ladies, it has nothing to do with your value. That's not what is being talked about. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. Peter wrote, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as, watch this, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I'm going to keep going. Peter tells us that wives are heirs together with the husband of the grace of God. A wife is equal in value to her husband. The idea of being submissive refers to the wife's function within the family. She's to see herself as subordinate to her husband, just as Jesus was subordinate to the Father. The wife is to understand that God has made the husband to be the head of the family, and she is to defer to his authority. She is basically to recognize that God has set her husband in authority over the family as the spiritual leader. Let me stop there for a moment. That's a point I wish so much that I could drive home to all the men that attend here, that they are the spiritual leaders of the family. Because with that comes a great accountability also. There will be a day when all of us men that are husbands, we will be held accountable for how we carried out our responsibility as the spiritual leaders of the family. We will be held accountable for that. And there are guys, I know this, there are guys that don't take that seriously. They don't understand the importance of that. And they don't understand what it's going to be someday to stand before the Lord and give an account as to that position that you've been entrusted with. But you will stand before him and you will be held accountable and you will answer for how you did as the spiritual leader of the family. What direction did you take your family? How did you lead your family? What was your spiritual life like as an example in the family? You know, how did you contribute to the spirituality of your kids and of your wife? You know, all of that, that you're going to answer for that. Let me go back to this again. Let me find out where I stopped. Okay. Just as the virtues in the previous verses can only be lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit, so it is also true of God honoring submission of the wife. Let's look at a few verses that will help us to see that the order which God has set in the family, and it will help us to understand why the wife will need to be surrendered to the Spirit to live this out. Okay, so let me just help you with this for a moment. So we'll go back. We'll start back here in Genesis chapter 2, where you have Adam, and he doesn't have a helpmeet. He has nobody to be with him, nobody that he can communicate with. He spends a lot of time naming the animals. There's no helpmeet found for him. Watch verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Let me stop for a moment. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight, but I just want you to consider something. Can you see the intelligence of this guy? Just think about this for a moment. He names all the animals. I don't know how many animals there are in the world. I've never really sat down and looked that up. I almost said I never really sat down and counted them, but I'm not going to either. But I'll just give you an example. If somebody ran in front of you 10 brand new animals that never existed before, and they ran in front of you and they said, "Name them." Let me just tell you, it's going to be a challenge to come up with 10 new names that sound half decent and make any kind of sense whatsoever. Adam had no problem. Adam named every one of the animals. Every one of the animals. So he goes through all of those, and there was not found one that was compatible with him. Okay? None of them would be a helpmeet for him. So verse 21, watch what God does. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam was thrilled with her. He was in awe with this woman that God had made for him. You want to see what sin did? Just sometime read Genesis chapter 3 and watch how he refers to her. When God confronts him on a sin, here's what he says. The woman you gave me. Like, hey, it's your fault. You gave her to me. And I've always said this. That's a statement that Adam got clubbed over the head with for the rest of his life. Because he just said that, and I can assure you, probably in Eve's condition, she didn't forget what he said. Here, it's completely different. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she's just absolutely spectacular as she is brought before him. But watch this. Watch the next paragraph. When God made Eve, he made her from the side of Adam. He did not make her from the foot, showing that Adam was to keep her suppressed under his authority. Nor did God make her from Adam's head, showing that she was to rule over him. He made her from his side to show us where the wife is to be, right by her husband's side, close to his heart, and under the protection of his arm. That's where she's to be, right from where she was made. That's God's desire. That's God's plan. But watch this. Then as we read on in Genesis 3, we know that sin entered into the human race, as both Adam and Eve sinned. This then changed the desire of Eve. Okay, she had no problem with that, with standing by his side, close to his heart, under the protection of his arm. She had no problem with that. Then you come to Genesis 3:16, and you read this. And unto the woman he said, this is God speaking, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy, watch this, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the sin nature would now, in the woman, would have her have a desire, would cause her to have a desire where she would want to be the one in authority. And so I'll read the next paragraph. The sin nature has caused many battles within the family because the sin nature has caused the wife to desire to rule over the husband. Therefore, if the wife is going to live in submission to her husband, it will take her being surrendered to the Spirit of God, just like it takes us being surrendered to the Spirit of God to live out those virtues that we talked about. So it is here, too. If the woman is going to be and accept her position in the hierarchy of the family, then what she's going to have to be is she's going to have to be led by the Spirit. Let us notice again what Paul recorded in Ephesians chapter 5. 22 through 24. Watch what he writes here again. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, so here he says this, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. And so the wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands in everything. Because, listen to me, this is a picture, the family is a picture of our relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a picture, it is an earthly picture of our spiritual relationship with our Savior. And that's meant to be a part of our testimony. Watch the words of Warren Wiersbe, and I quote, headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It is loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and the wife must be submitted to the Lord and to each other. It is a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus Christ. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her to her own husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that she can have in no other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be, unquote. Is it any wonder that the family's under attack? Because, look, Satan doesn't want us to be all that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be that. So what does he do? He comes in and he attacks the family. He gets his hooks in the woman somehow, some way, to cause her to rebel against the leadership of her husband. He gets his hooks in the husband to cause the husband to be a dictator instead of a loving leader. And so what you have then, because the pattern that God established for the hierarchy in the family for these roles, they are not followed. And so what you end up with a dysfunctional family, because the pattern is not followed. That is why, because this is the pattern that God has established. And if we are going to be all that God wants us to be, and we are going to experience the fulfillment that God wants us to experience in life, this pattern's got to be followed. That is so important to understand, that in order to be fulfilled in that married life, in that marriage, that this has to be followed. That's what Warren Wiersbe is saying. That's what the Word of God is saying. That if you want fulfillment, if you want contentment, then it comes right here. That's the opposite of what the world teaches. In our liberal world today, I just bring up that a woman is to be subject to her husband or submissive to her husband. And I can assure you this, somebody's hackles are coming up right away and they're looking for a fight instantly, because that is not popular, because the world doesn't understand it. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't recognize the authority of the Word of God. You and I as believers, we should recognize that, and we should say, hey, you know what? This is what God's got for me. And we ought to take this and use this as kind of a mirror to examine our lives and say, how am I doing at this? What's my family look like through this lens right here? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I the loving, as a husband, am I the loving leader? I'll get to you guys here in a moment. Am I the loving leader? As the wife, am I submissive? Am I placing myself underneath the authority of my husband as the spiritual leader? Am I doing that? How's our family functioning? And so that is so very important, because you get away from this, and then what you have is that dysfunctioning family. And then people say, well, I don't know what's wrong with us. You know, and then, and I'm saying this, not complaining, maybe I am in a sense, then they come in my office and they say, you know, we can't get along. What's going on? Well, maybe this is it right here. Well, I don't like that answer. You got another one? No, I don't. This is it right here. You got to follow this. You know, if the heart's not right, you're not going to be following this. And so I love the fact that if we're looking for that satisfaction in that relationship, this is how it is found right here. Watch verse 18 again, because there's still something else. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, there's a statement there at the end that gets distorted and misapplied and twisted. So watch this. The statement, as it is fit in the Lord, has been misapplied in two main ways. Okay, number one is this. It's misapplied this way. They say, well, a wife is to submit to her husband as if he were God himself. This one favors the man, by the way. This would be something that a man would claim. That my wife's supposed to submit to me just as if I was God himself. Let me just say this. The Bible never says that. By the way, you know what that is? That's idolatry. Watch. It is taught by some that a wife should submit to her husband in absolutely everything with no questions asked, just as we are to be in submission to our Lord. They teach that submission is to go to this extent. This is clearly not taught in the scriptures. There are limits on the submission of the wife to her husband. She does not have to submit if it is his desire to lead her down a path of sin. Just as there are limits on our submission to government, so there are limits on the wife's submission to her husband. The only absolute submission we are to exercise is to the Lord, as the Bible teaches. Absolute submission to a husband or to anything other than the Lord is idolatry. So it does not mean that the woman submits to her husband as though he is God himself, as though he is the Lord himself. It does not mean that, because now she has just made her husband an idol. And the Bible does not teach that. There are limits to that submission. There are limits. Okay, number two. Now this one favors the wife, the woman. A wife only needs to submit to her husband, if her husband does what the Lord desires. I've heard that one too. Well, he's not doing what he's supposed to do, so I'm not going to submit to him, you know, because he's not carrying out his end. And I've heard that before. So watch this. When this is accepted by the wife, then it is her responsibility to determine what it is that the Lord wants. So now she's sitting in the driver's seat, okay? This teaching places limits on the wife's submission. This teaching then causes the wife to say, I will submit to my husband so long as I agree with him. When he makes decisions that she does not agree with, then she refuses to be submissive. Everyone submits to others when they're in agreement. It's only when there's a disagreement that submission is tested. So that doesn't work either. That one favors the woman and allows the woman to say, well, he's not doing what God wants him to do. He's not walking in the will of God. And so therefore, I don't have to submit to him. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You are still to take that subordinate position under your husband as the spiritual leader. Watch what I have on the next page. The phrase, as it is fit in the Lord, does not define the extent of a wife's submission. It does not define the limit of a wife's submission. It defines the motive of a wife's submission. Watch this. It means, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands, because it is part of your duty to the Lord. Because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. You get that? You see that? It is the motive, is what it is. As it is fit in the Lord, it is the motive. You do it as though you're doing it unto the Lord. You're doing it because this is what God has said that you are to do. I'm going to be submissive to the Lord, so therefore I'm going to be submissive to my husband. Let me go on here. They submit simply because it is fitting in the Lord to do it. It honors God's word and his order of authority in the family. It is part of the wife's Christian duty and discipleship. This is exactly why the unsaved world around us cannot understand this teaching. They know only how to live to please the flesh. As believers, we are to live to please the Lord. That's why when you hear people that get upset whenever somebody talks about a wife being submissive, that they get upset, it's because they don't understand the scriptures. They don't know what we know. They don't understand that. And you can't expect the unsaved world to understand that and to accept that, because they don't understand the authority of the Word of God. We do. So therefore, we live this. We live this out in our lives because this is such an important part of our testimony. Because listen, ladies, if I could help you with this a little bit. So if you're looking for that satisfaction, if you're looking for that peace in the family, okay, in your own life, maybe not in the family, because you can be submissive and still not have a family that is at peace. There's still turmoil and everything else. But you're doing what you're supposed to do. So in that you have, in the midst of whatever else is going on, you have a peace in your heart because you're doing what God has called you to do. And then other people look at you from the outside and they see that in you, and that is an important part of your testimony, is exactly what that is. Let me get you to the next one. You don't have this heading on your paper because I forgot to put it on, but it's on mine. Words for the husband, next. So let's see if I can get through this. I think I can. 3:19, watch this. So 18 deals with wives, 19 deals with the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say be not bitter against them? Well, watch what I have here. I want to begin to explain this verse with some Jewish history. So watch the words of Barclay here, if I could. I'll get you a little bit of background. This will help you to understand. And I quote, "Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatever. For instance, under the Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatever in the initiation of divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go marketing. She lived in the woman's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for meals. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity. But her husband could go out as much as he chose. It could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and custom, all the privileges belong to the husband and all the duties to the wife," unquote. So that's the background behind this. That's society's picture and take on women. When I read that for you, I want you to understand that. That helps you to understand why Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Because a lot of times they were. Let me show you something else. We get a glimpse of how men viewed the woman in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount and he corrects a lot of teaching by the religious leaders. And in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, he says this, "It hath been said," okay, this is what's taught by the religious leaders. That's another way to put that. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now I'll come back to that. "But I say unto you," and he corrects it, "and whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So watch this. The religious leaders taught that husbands could divorce their own wives, and society accepted this, by the way, for anything so long as they gave them a writing of divorcement. So if she burned dinner, if she didn't clean the way that he thought she ought to clean, or whatever it was, any little thing, if he wanted to get rid of her, as long as he gave her a writing of divorcement under the religious leaders and under the society back there, they said it's okay to get rid of her. Jesus said, no, 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 no. And we know that that's not the case. But anyhow, we'll go on. But I just give you that to help you to see how women were viewed. If it was convenient, they were kept. If they were not, they're given a writing of divorcement. If they want to be put on the shelf and the husband wants to go out and enter into other relationships outside of marriage, she had no say in it whatsoever. He could go get involved in many of those relationships as he wanted and then come back. That's the way the women were treated. Then enter Christianity. Now watch this. Jesus was correcting this teaching here to show them the seriousness of what they were doing. What they were doing was all because of the view of the women in that day. When Christianity came on a scene, that was all brought to light, and life for women improved greatly, without a doubt. Listen, that's why you have this teaching. That's why you've got this whole thing about submissive wives and husbands loving their wives. That's why you have this three different times in the scriptures, because this is just flying completely in the face of what the culture taught and believed back there. So it had to be enforced. It had to be enforced. So when Christianity comes in, no doubt the women are loving this because now they're treated as human beings, which they should have been to begin with. Okay, so watch this. Now it was taught that a man was to love his wife, and then there was the example that was given. Watch Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 25. We'll revisit a little bit of this next week, by the way. I'm kind of hopping through it here because we're about out of time. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives," watch this, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So that would be a sacrificial love. Okay, so watch what I have here. This helps us to understand that when a wife submits to her husband, she's not submitting to a tyrant, but to someone who is to love her with a sacrificial love, and he is to be someone who cares deeply for her. He's also to be someone who desires the very best for her. Notice what the pulpit commentary says about the husband's love for his wife. The duty of love, this love which is consistent with his headship over her, implies, number one, that he is to delight in her. And I'm not going to go to those verses, and please her. Number two, that he is to cherish her as Christ the church, providing for her support and comfort. Three, that he is to protect her as the weaker vessel. Four, that he is not to be bitter against her, using bitter words or sour looks, acting rigorously or imperiously as if she were a slave and not a companion. Five, that he is to seek her spiritual good, for she is to be an heir with him of the grace of life. So, not only is the wife to be submissive, but the husband is to be loving and caring and compassionate. It's sacrificial. What's your conclusion? And I told you, we'll come back next week, get a little bit more of this. As husbands, we're to love our wives with sacrificial love. I'm going to leave you with something to meditate on. There are a lot of men who would stand between their wives and an intruder to offer protection. But those same men that offer this protection would not think of changing their schedule or career or personal interests for their wives. Sacrifice comes in many areas. Protection of one's wife is certainly included, but it also involves the sacrifice of our energies, our goals, our time, and our interests in our own wife's best interest. That's how the family is to function. That's how the husband and the wife are to function. People can't figure out, as I said, they can't figure out why families get to be dysfunctional. And one of the reasons is because this pattern right here isn't even considered. This is so important, so very important to understand that this is the pattern that God has given. This is the order of that should be in a family. This is the hierarchy that is established in the family, the husband, the wife, and then the children. Not that they are not all important. That doesn't devalue any of them. It doesn't do that whatsoever. They're all equally important. The husband and the wife are joint heirs of the grace of life, okay? So they're both vitally important, okay? But God has established this order so that the family will function the way that it's supposed to function, so that it'll be a testimony to the rest of the world. How much would that have been true back there, you know, whenever you understand the history and how women were viewed? How much would that be true back there? What a difference that must have made. But even in our day, look at the direction that everything's gone, you know, and you get a conservative family that follows these guidelines, and I'm going to tell you something, you stand out. Now, don't expect the world to like it. They don't. You know, all you got to do is listen to somebody who gets up and talks about what God's word says about the family and where the woman is to be and where the husband is to be, and right away, they're ready to crucify that individual when that happens. But that's okay. That's okay. We are here to glorify God, and we do that whenever we follow these guidelines that he has established for the family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these guidelines that are here. Lord, these verses that talk about the wife and how she is to be submissive and what that means, and the husband and how he is to love his wife and he's to cherish his wife and he's not to be bitter against his wife. And then looking at the history and understanding how that would be contrary to what they believed in that day. And Lord, it's contrary even to what is believed in our day. So Father, we are to be examples. We are to live in a way that glorifies you and to magnify our Savior. And one of the ways we do that is to make sure that our family is in order. So, Father, keep us in mind also, or keep our minds focused on the fact that Satan is out to attack the family and to destroy it. So, Lord, help us to stay close by your side, to live in such a way that honors and glorifies you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.